Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
If the God of the Bible really exists, I would go gladly to hell. And anybody happy to go to heaven to worship such a creature is morally bankrupt.
It is because God's wrath is real that his mercy is relevant. Unless you have a real wrath, the biblical concepts of mercy and of grace are robbed of their meaning.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Well, let's just see who did their homework, shall we? This is Wretched Radio. I know you have been on the edge of, well, whatever it is that has an edge in your world. You've been waiting to hear the climate change worship song that Joey has been working on
feverishly.
Tirelessly. Yeah, let's see. Joey, I wrote one. What? Give me your climate change song.
Give me another minute and I'll finish my last couple lines here.
All righty. We'll
put the finishing touches on it.
Yeah.
Which implies that I've actually finished anything.
You haven't done a thing, have you? Well, I did my homework, so let's just see how I'm. Do you have a guitar back there, Joey?
Yeah.
You want to grab that bad boy?
Sure.
Oh, just, my.
We're going to just demonstrate. It's Joey and I, we rehearse this quite a bit, and well, it's still a little bit rough, but nevertheless.
Do you have a melody for this?
Sure. Just it's my same old melody, Joey. I only have one. I've got two of them, and I've got a bridge, so get ready to take it. Here we go.
Oh, no, this is not going to work at all. Even a little bit.
That's my key right there. You got it?
B. That's B.
All right. So why can't I hear you strumming that guitar?
Is it B major or B minor? Is that your
kidding.
That's the note you're starting on. I have no idea what key you're in.
Just okay, Mr. Ad Lib. Just follow along. Turn your microphone to your guitar and just follow along. All right, here we go. give me a little strum into it, okay, Joey? Our God is green. And all is seen. So don't be mean.
That's
Eat
right.
Cuisine.
Little bluesy on you.
I'm actually making myself sick. I'll be honest with you. I'm sickening myself. Hold on. Here we go.
Oh, okay.
Recycle, recycle, recycle. When you drink a beer, he'll shed a tear. If you fail to recycle, recycle, recycle. Oh, his longing, he just wants a fresh start. Don't you want to be a part of clean waters, green pastures. See, that's a biblical allusion.
Oh,
right,
okay.
There. This is my bridge right here. And self-sustaining resources. Recycle, recycle, recycle. And then you just repeat the recycle, recycle, recycle over and over again. Thank you. Thank you very much. It's going to be a hit. Clean resource. What is it? Climate change worship songs. It's the next trend. We sure hope you enjoy it. All right, Joey, you can beat me on that. You got anything better before you judge me?
Well, I can't put the finishing touches on my song when you're having me try to write music for you.
Let's get to the mailbag, shall we? Not that anybody's still listening.
Set
up
for failure.
I'm not even listening anymore. I'll be frank with you. And I'm Todd. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Did I stay in pitch at all? Was I ever in pitch?
In pitch or on key?
I know what you're thinking right now. I'd love to go to church sometime and sit behind Todd because you don't want to be in front of me. Idea@wretched.org. That is the mailbag. Been receiving, I don't know why, just so many extraordinarily thoughtful emails with so many real life applications to where we're all at. And this is one I doubt that many of us have been thinking about lately, but maybe we ought. Kenny writes, should a church that is not a 501c3, become a 501c3 tax exempt with the IRS? And if so, do you have biblical backing? Well, I don't have a Bible verse that says anything about the tax structure of a local church, but I think we just have general, there are instances where we just take the general wisdom that we have from the Bible and we apply it to our situations. And that's valid too. We don't always need a specific Bible verse because we are 20 centuries separated from the original authors. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't speak to all of these issues. It just might not be in that pristine, clear way that has anything to do with the IRS code in America in the 21st century. So you take general wisdom and say, I think it's up to each local church. I think till now, I don't think that it's been a consideration. Without getting into taxes and our attitudes about them, the government sees that as their money. We see that as our money that we give to our government for the running of the place. So if you don't give money to the government for the running of the place because they think that that's their money, they think that they're doing you a favor. Historically, it's been understood that the churches are doing our culture a favor because of all the good that they do. It's worth allowing them to be tax exempt so that they can run, because that tax burden might keep them from doing the good that they do. That's all changing. So what should a church be doing now? I'm not a tax accountant, nor do I play one on TV. I wouldn't advise you to change anything, but I would remind you that there are some dangers to being tax exempt at this time, which, by the way, this ministry is. And I recognize it, that there are dangers, that the government could say, if you say this because you're tax exempt because they think that that money is theirs, then we'll shut you down or you're going to have to pay your taxes. You need to be aware that that's not an unreasonable consideration in our day and age. I would also suggest this, considering our era that we live in, be careful how you budget. That when you create your financial structure and your forecasts for the next 5 years, then maybe you don't run it so close to the edge, because if our government decides, and it is not a fantasy to consider that they might just do that, will your church be able to survive if they do not have tax-exempt status? So, Kenny, I think it's an adiaphora. Let each church make their decisions based on what they think is best. All right, Joey, you've had your minute. Let me All hear right. it. Your climate change worship song. Go.
To the one who made the earth.
Oh, stop right there. Just stop. 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 Stop right there.
No!
Tony.
Did I bust it on you every second? No, I gave you 2 seconds.
Yes, yes, you did. With your, dare I say, half-hearted attempt to support my climate change worship song efforts. Tony, I just don't know if Joey's got the chops for this. I'll be honest with you. Already, I'm thinking it's going to be rather embarrassing for him. Go ahead, Joey. And believe me, I know what it means to be embarrassing in a climate change worship
song.
You do. Uh-huh. No. Go ahead.
Yep. To the one who made the earth, we are sorry. When the oceans roll across the land, we will get what we deserve. When the deserts claim the forests and the Amazon is gone, we will say that they were wrong and sing to you.
Where's your chorus?
That works.
Well, that's all I had. Actually, these days they often dispense with chorus, or I'd have to have a couple verses and then a chorus that repeats like 5 times and then do a half verse and then be
out. Yeah, the structure that we all used to enjoy doesn't seem to exist so much. Yes, something in there, if you could, about not really sure you're a Christian if you don't love the mother. Maybe you could work on something.
No, you're like talking about hymns. That's more of the hymn singing people.
Idea@wretched.org. Elizabeth, should a Christian work for a company that directly or indirectly, yet still publicly, supports Planned Parenthood? Adiaphora. I think, Elizabeth, you're going to have different Christians with different responses to that. If your conscience troubles you, don't do it. But let's let other Christians make different decisions. I don't know what I would decide until I'm in that situation. I don't know. Which is a good reminder when it comes to what you think is a sin in the life of somebody that you live with. Before you pounce on somebody for committing a sin in your home, ask yourself these 3 questions. Number 1, how hard have they been fighting against that sin? Do you know the answer to that question? I don't. I can't. Neither can you, because we don't know what's going on inside of their heart. Question number two. What would you have done? Do you know how well you would do? Which leads to question number three. Do you know what the forces that might be against that person, the world, the flesh, the devil, do you know how strong that may or may not be? And the answer is no, and neither do I, which is why before we get disgusted again that you committed that sin again, let's just stop and remember those three things. I don't know what it is that person is going through. And the same thing is true with some of these social issues that we're now being confronted with. I don't know. I don't know the considerations. And I think that's the brilliance of the Bible. That is not the ambiguity of Scripture. It is the brilliance of the Bible in that it lets us all make different decisions about different issues at different times and different circumstances. And while you may disagree with somebody's decision, you don't know those aforementioned three things. And we should still be loving one another and encouraging one another and imparting wisdom as we see fit, but not as enemies, but as those who are in unity with one another. I think increasingly the Christian church, I'm not talking about theology and watering things down. I'm talking about this brilliant category, Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, of adiaphron that we are going to be needing more and more. This is Wretched Radio. My special guest today is Dr. John MacArthur. Sir, what is the issue with the Masters Academy International?
The issue with TMAI is very simple. Biblical training. Training men to be the kinds of pastors that are defined and described in the New Testament.
Fascinating, sir, but there are so many ministries who encourage us to do acts of charity internationally.
I mean, it's fine to support philanthropy or some feeding of poor people or caring for children that have needs. But at the end of the day, the impact on a nation has to come from the pastors and leaders. So investing in that is making the maximum investment for the maximum impact.
Thank you, Dr. MacArthur. We're all out of time, or I'd love to ask you more questions. If you would like to support the mission of the Masters Academy International, training indigenous pastors to be biblical expositors, changing nations, you can do that at wretched.org/pastor.
Without sounding too much like a mafia don, here's an offer you can't refuse. Wretched would like to give you up to 20 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And Other Intriguing Questions on the Road Trip to Truth. You heard me right. We want to give you these beautiful, thorough gospel booklets. But there are two strings attached. Well, really tiny strings, more like fishing line. Actually, thread would be better. You pay for shipping only, and you promise to give them away to the atheist or agnostic in your life who believes that evolution disproves the existence of God. Go to wretched.org/purple today and get your copies of What Time is Purple? It's also a great idea for the student in your life who's heading off to school or anyone who doubts that the Bible is true. Get your copies of What Time is Purple at wretched.org/purple. And thanks very much to the generosity of our gospel partners who make this giveaway possible.
Ultrasound machines save lives. Don't believe me? Then believe Dan Steiner of preborn.org.
A young woman come in, 18, with a boyfriend, and he's pushing her to abort, took him back into the ultrasound room. There's two hearts. It's twins. The father looks at that, this 19-year-old guy. He goes, I don't know what we're going to do, but I know what we're not going to do. We're not going to kill those two babies.
Ultrasounds work. When a mommy, a daddy sees a picture of their baby in the womb, 80% of the time they choose life. It is $28 per ultrasound. May I ask, how many ultrasounds could you provide? $28 per month. Please note, whilst Preborn is busy trying to save the lives of babies, they're trying to save the souls of mommies and daddies by preaching the gospel. Please consider supporting Preborn at preborn.org/wretched, preborn.org/wretched.
Know your reformers. John Calvin was a French pastor, an author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. His writings and ministry made Geneva, Switzerland, a hotbed of Reformed theology. His institutes are still guiding documents for Reformed churches across the globe.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
You talk about relevant. This is Wretched Radio. Idea at wretched.org. Idea at wretched.org. If you have a question, comment, conundrum, or snark from Rusty. Todd, do you think there will be guitars in heaven? No. No, there will not. Thank you very much for your email. Send to idea at wretched.org. I don't know why they wouldn't be. I don't know why there won't be a plethora of instruments. Now, of course, we all know, because it's biblical, the supreme, the center of attention instrument in heaven will be the organ. It's biblical. The word organ appears in the Bible. Judas Iscariot, his organs, they flopped out all over. Clearly, the organ is God's preferred worship instrument. I think that's biblical. But we already see in the Psalms that there's stringed instruments. And they probably sound different than our current day guitars. Why wouldn't they be? I do know this. They will all be pleasing. They will all be used rightly, not to glorify self, but to glorify the Lord. Yeah, I think there's going to be different worship styles. I think that there's going to be different instrumentations and ways of, because God is that creative. He's not limited in his creative abilities, nor are we, and I think that he relishes in it, and it'll be a perfect worship because it will be done with the right motivation. James writes, Todd, what are your thoughts on the New Living Translation? Right tool, right job. I think it is a translation that can be used by the believer. I would encourage you, if you're a new Christian, it's okay to use it. I would suggest, however, you should try to push toward more literal translations. It will help you in your theological knowledge, but I think that it can aid you in that growth. It can assist you toward being able to consume chewier, meatier type of translations. But furthermore, even as a more mature believer, I think that there's sometimes that the NLT can have its place when you are reading, for instance, through the book of Isaiah. I always think of Isaiah. Whenever I'm at the point when I'm reading through Isaiah, I grab my NLT, because otherwise it's so hard to know all of the references. And granted, you're not getting a literal translation. You're getting a little bit more of an explanation from the authors. But if you're using it devotionally toward that end and not for writing a sermon or doing a theological treatise, I think it can be just fine. Send your emails, registering your complaint to that response to that emails at idea at wretched.org. Speaking of complaints, I was kind of surprised at this. A number of people were displeased with a little video we did, our Big Question Short Answer series that we are just airing more and more of those on the YouTube machine and at our website, wretched.org, about cremation. Is cremation biblical? And I think that I said rather clearly, I don't think that cremation is a sin, but I do think that the Bible points toward burial because it's hopeful. We see that in the Old Testament, with the Old Testament saints being buried while the pagans all around were cremated. They would put them on a bunch of sticks and burn them up. But we don't see that. So we see a pattern of burial versus cremation in the Old Testament. Jesus was buried and resurrected. And so I would say that the better, can I put it that way? The better is burial. But I don't believe that it's a sin to be cremated. Now, a lot of people, they may be heard that I said cremation is a sin. I didn't. Here's a couple of those responses that were assembled by Tony, who sent it to idea at wretched.org. This guy's assumption is really reaching. Truthfully, it doesn't matter. To say God is limited in resurrecting us based on our decision is absurd. I didn't say that God couldn't resurrect anybody. He's going to. There are people lost at sea. Their bodies could have just disintegrated or been eaten. Don't worry, God can put them back together. I never said that. Furthermore, should we not donate our organs to give life to others? Well, that was not in view inside of those comments, but I don't think that's the same thing as cremating your body. The reason that I think burial is a better option, I know it's more expensive, a better option is because of the message that it sends. I am anticipating this body that you see in this box, it is going to be resurrected. That doesn't mean that giving somebody an organ is a sinful thing or it somehow undermines that picture that it presents. What about all the people who are blown up in some way? The body is destroyed, not by choice. God will put them back together, but that does not still undermine that I think the better picture is burial. So didn't Adam come from dust? I think that pretty much resolves it. LOL. Well, again, God's going to put a lot of bodies back together, both for heaven and both for hell. They're just both. It's not just the resurrection of the saved, but it is also the saved of the resurrection of the unredeemed that will have an eternal body fitted for a hell. So it's not a sin to be cremated. Your decision. I just think that the Bible points us in that direction. And this would be one of those subjects, again, where if a different Christian makes a different decision, we shouldn't be getting mad at each other. Tom in Virginia, how do Christians deal with those official medical end-of-life forms, living wills? Which ones? How? I think it's going to be up to the individual. That's what I think. You figure that out. What do you want to do with your organs? It's not a sin to donate them. Is it a sin to not donate them? I don't think so. I think it can be a blessing. I wouldn't call it a sin category issue. Different Christians, different decisions. I think it can be a wonderful gift. Honestly, I do. Todd writes, this is a bummer email right here. I'm going to leave this fellow's name out of it. Hello there. My name is and I'm a freshman at the University of Georgia. Been there. Before entering college, I believed that the struggles and obstacles college students face with temptation and keeping their faith during college years might have been a bit overstated. It's not overstated. It is highly understated. Every single day, I see students wobble back from downtown in the parties of last night where they undoubtedly drank excessively and did other sins. It is very discouraging for me to see people who I thought of as friends fall prey to this sort of temptation, and despite my attempts at witnessing to them about the dangers of these behaviors, it falls on deaf ears. Mom, Dad, heed those words. Your child is going to face an avalanche of temptations when they run to university. I am not saying it is a sin to send them there. Prepare them. Youth pastor, prepare them. Received an email from a youth pastor saying, what do you think, because it's somewhat subjective, should be the main diet that a youth pastor feeds to the group, to the youth group? And is it apologetics? Is it creation, evolution? Is it Bible books? Is it books, theological, systematic theology? And the answer is, I think that's up to each youth pastor based on knowing the needs of his people. That's the beauty of a local pastor in the local church. Remember, famous pastors on the radio, they prepared their sermon for their body, not yours. Your pastor prepares it for you. Why? Because the local shepherd knows his sheep. The local shepherd smells like the sheep and should know what the sheep are needing to be fed. So youth pastor, it's up to you. Please be serious. Please be high-minded. I think the majority of the diet, the entree should be books of the Bible, making your way through expositionally, even in youth group. But then I think you can supplement it with other things. I really do. Prepare them for university. Help their mom and dad, get them ready to deal with the absolute onslaught of temptations. What are you going to do when? What are you going to do when you're confronted with the sexual temptation? The, hey, just try this. Hey, let's go drinking and do this. Hey, let's just forget about schoolwork for tomorrow. It's just the first test anyway. Get them ready for those things, but then get them ready for their worldview to be challenged, because it will be by the professors themselves. They just sit there. It's right now, kids are going back to school. Here comes a fresh crop. Let me tell you, their teeth are sharpened and they are ready to start noshing on your kid. Supplement their understanding. Okay, just because it's in front of me. What time is purple? Another intriguing questions on the road trip to truth. We'll give this to you, youth pastor. Use it with your kids, because it breaks down atheism, it breaks down theism, it breaks down evolution, and it leads them to the gospel so that they can be ready when they get to school themselves. We've got other stuff. I think Jesus Unmasked is helpful. We've got a life series that's helpful. Other ministries do too. What I'm saying is supplement, get them ready, because as you just heard, woo, it is a pistol when they get to those campus. Wretched.org/purple, by the way. Todd, this is from Chris in, well, it's Alberta. I do believe that's Canada, because I've been told Canada isn't the right way to say it.
Bravo! Bravo!
Canada. I think Canada sounds nicer. I don't care what Canadians say. That's the way they should be pronouncing the name
so
of their...
So close.
What do they know about how their country should be pronounced? Jesus warns us in Matthew 12:36 that we must account for every careless word we speak. Might this apply to songs that we sing too? Absolutely. And especially our worship songs, which is another reason why, worship pastor, please be vetting your songs better. They need to be theologically rich. They need to be biblically sound. Not, well, you know, you could kind of understand it. That could be a careless and idle word. Could there be a worse idle word or careless word that we speak or sing than one that is theologically incorrect? I can't think of one. Can you? Idea@wretched.org. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 1727. A spiritual awakening at Herrnhut, Germany, launches the Moravian Brethren as the forerunner of modern Protestant missionary movements. This 300-member group sent missionaries to Asia, Africa, North and South America, and the Arctic. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Seriously, Joey, I don't think you want to start bragging. This is Wretched Radio. Go ahead, fine. Do your little brag about your little climate control change worship song. What did you just tell me?
I got a line in there about oceans rolling, mm-hmm. which is what every song these days has to have. Something
well,
about
how great
oceans
thou art.
And waters. And...
Yeah, well, How Great Thou Art has that in there.
Yeah.
Okay, so... So every contemporary worship song has something about the oceans rolling and how great thou art. See, this is why you shouldn't have bragged, because, Joey, during the break, I composed a masterpiece. Now, this is original lyrics, original music. I think you're going to like it. If I can read my own handwriting. Amazing earth, how sweet the sound of animals and birds. That are free. I once didn't love the mother, but now she is my brother. Was mean, but now I'm green. There you go. I told you you shouldn't brag.
That might have been the most accurate thing you've written.
I didn't.
In a long time.
My favorite, you like your little oceans? My mother is now my brother. Because it's all fluid. See what I did right there?
Yeah, like I said, the more explicitly, like, preachy, condescending...
that you can get.
Pro-climate stuff is from the high church hymn-singing liberal.
Well, it's
going
to make its way into your evangelical church because we're all going to learn to love them. Now, the Christian loves the planet. We see it as God's creation, not as a thing to be worshipped, but as a provision from the worshiper. It all points to him. We were out shooting Road Trip to Truth 2 days ago. We were with Shy Lin. Had a great time with him. Wow, did I want to spend more time with him just talking. I want to hear his word. I want to hear his conversion story. I want to hear his conversion story. Because he was telling me how he, when he was, I think, a 10th grade, that his mom was trying to convert him. And he didn't want anything to do with it because he saw Christianity as nothing but the white man's religion. Well, today he's a born-again believer. By the way, Christianity isn't the white man's. Christianity is just Christianity. Nevertheless, it was an issue for him. And I never got to hear the resolution of the story because now he's a really good preacher. He's a good brother. And I'm like, I didn't get to hear the end of that. We had a great time together. And we were talking about how the world's response to animosity amongst races. We see this in the Bible. We see right away the division between people groups, even skin colors, gender differences. And we see the difference between the attitudes of slave and free, rich, poor, all of these divisions. We see divisions that took place in the Tower of Babel. Now, all of these things are designed to glorify God. That is not a cliche. It looks like something. We use that a lot, don't we? Well, we're here to glorify God. Different skin colors glorify God. Okay, how? Imagine this scene. let's just keep it simple. Let's just say three. And let's just say that there's three people. All right, we'll give them Larry, Curly, and Mo. I just made that up. So you got Larry, who is, he thinks that he is right about everything. And Larry has been fighting with Curly because Curly actually likes Mo a little bit. Mo hates Larry. It's turned into a land dispute, family, generational stuff. They don't just yell at each other when they see each other. They take shots at one another. Their properties butt up against one another, by the way. And they'll do things. They'll wreck the fence for that person. Or they'll mess with the plumbing so that they get no water into their home because they just despise one another. The depth of animosity between them is palpable. You bring up the name of the other and they seethe at one another. Now imagine a guy comes along and instantly Larry, Curly, and Mo are seated at the same table vying for who can serve the other one better. Instantly, just like that. You'd go, who is this guy? Who is this person? Did they stop the animosity and brought them together to love? The focus shouldn't be on Larry, Curly, and Mo. The focus should be on the guy, the one who brought the animosity to just a reversed it and turned it into love. Who is that guy? Consider the scene in the book of Revelation. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every socioeconomic level, male, female, slave, free, all of those people groups that tend to have animosity among them, all loving one another because they love the same object of their worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. That scene, it points toward Jesus being amazing. He's the one who brought an end to all of it. He's amazing. Not the result. I mean, that's cool. The result. Wow, peace among nations, people groups, socioeconomics. That's pretty cool. But the one who brought it about, he's unbelievable that he was able to do that. Now, Larry, Curly, and Mo don't even come close to Jew and Gentile. Despised one another. Dog. Look at the... How's about this? Here you go. No, I'm not trying to be flip about this at all. But in heaven, what? No, not in heaven. What would happen? What would you think of the man who was able to sit down with a Nazi persecutor, somebody who persecuted Jewish people and a Jew and brought them together so that they not only just put up with one another, but they genuinely loved one another? You would go, whatever that guy did is absolutely staggering. He must be amazing. And that is how nations, skin colors, socioeconomic levels, genders glorify God. He doesn't obliterate the distinctions. We still see that's a goyel. We know that's a skin color that's different than we see it. We know it. And all of those things, when they are brought together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, they make him amazing. That's how we glorify God in our skin colors, which is why the gospel is the remedy to the illness of racism, which is a historical problem. Shylin did a great job, by the way, of just constantly reminding us racism is a bad word. It's just not a helpful word. It has so much baggage involved in it. Think of this statement alone, how helpful this could be. If instead of saying that we look at people as we're racist because we don't like a group of people of a different skin color, what if we stop calling it racism and just called it different ethnic groups? Could that maybe start to change things? Because when we look at ethnic groups, we are able to somehow say, when we look at races, rather, we're able to say, my race, it's better. That is squarely Darwinian. That we have a scientific justification that one race can be better than the other race of people. That's how social Darwinism was used, that there are races of people that are better than others. And so even as believers, when we use the term racism, it opens up the door that there is a possibility that there are races better than others. When we use the term ethnic groups, all of a sudden we realize I'm just talking about another human being who just looks a little different than me. That's all I'm talking about. I'm not talking about like a different species, a different race here. I'm talking about same race, different melanin content. That alone could be helpful. We had such a great time with Shylin. Don't mind telling you. Idea@wretched.org. Idea@wretched.org. Jedediah asks, is the Bible objective truth or subjective truth? Objective truth. You say, well, that is awfully arrogant. I would say, doesn't something have to be objective truth if there's going to be truth at all? Something has to be objective. It's not arrogant to say that the Bible is the only objective source of truth on the planet. That's why we need to watch out for all truth is valid truth. Because the only way that we know a truth is truth is if the Bible affirms it, period. There must be something that is objective if there is going to be any truth at all. Mr. Friel, can you expand a bit on your comment regarding hearing from God? How do you explain to someone that the Holy Spirit leads us? How do I discern if the Holy Spirit is nudging or leading me to say or do something specific? Here's my question for you, Isaac. Did the Lord lead you to write Mr. Friel? And you would go, I don't know. Exactly. We don't know. Furthermore, the concept of the Holy Spirit leading us is not nudgings, promptings, feelings, sensations, inklings. Read through Romans 8. The leading of the Holy Spirit is progressively changing us, making better decisions, having better thoughts because we are filling our brain with the Word of God. That's how He leads us. And this rather subjective sense that we get, there is no way that we could possibly know. Now, does the Lord ever do that? And the answer to that is, I suspect He does. Can I ever know when He does? Absolutely not. Any more than I can know, Isaac, that you can know if you wrote Mr. Friel under the leading of the Holy Spirit, or that's just the way your brain fired. Here's the rule. We fill up our brains with truth, and more truth comes out. That is what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we have everything we need in the sufficient Word of God. This is Wretched Radio. If you have been looking for a reason to sponsor your very own Tomorrow Club in Eastern Europe, perhaps this story from Max, the national director in Ukraine, will inspire you to visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Arsène, just 5 years old, escaped his home and came to the camp. His grandmother would not let him. She was cursing all Christians. His grandmother sadly passes away. So he kept coming. Not only that, he brought his parents and they repented. So this family gives the house where the grandma used to live to the church. And that's where the Tomorrow Club meets.
And that story is not a one-off. Families getting saved constantly through the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. Would you please consider supporting your own Tomorrow Club? 30 disciples, $30 per month. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Thank you for joining us. Glad you would spend part of today listening to Wretched Radio. And thank you very much to our gospel partners, the folks who keep the lights on here, who allow us to be on the radio, the TV, the internet, and develop the great resources we have. Thank you very much. You allow us to preach the gospel, equip others to preach and defend the gospel, and strengthen the local church. And we are very grateful for your faithfulness. Now, if you're not a gospel partner, could I ask two things? One, would you add us to your prayer list? We do covet your prayers. And two, would you consider becoming a gospel partner? Go to wretched.org/donate for all the details. Things like, yes, we are a 501c3, so we're a charitable organization. Your gifts are all tax deductible. And that 83% of every dollar given goes straight to ministry work. We keep our overhead very low because, well, we're cheap. Become a gospel partner today. Get details at wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Couldn't say it any better than Michael Woolworth from Bible League International.
The world will drill wells and provide food and shelter. Those are very important causes.
Yes.
We smile favorably upon those. But getting God's word to believers half a world away, people you won't meet this side of eternity, that's on us as God's people.
Ain't nothing wrong with digging a well, but it is only the Christian church that can provide living water. Bible League International for decades, delivering Bibles to believers. Believers who have made a profession of faith, believers who have studied the basics of the Christian faith, are then given living water in the Word, a Bible, for just $5 per Bible. You could deliver a Bible to a believer overseas through Bible League International. Might it be possible you could send, say, 6 per month? Please call Bible League at 1-800-YES-WORD.
Books of the Bible. Ephesians was written by Paul to the churches around Ephesus. It is about who Christians are and how they live. When we are in Christ, we are made alive, reconciled to God, and united with other believers in the church. If you are struggling in your walk with Christ, perhaps it is time to revisit what Christ has done for you and who you are in Him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Good news, fellas. Talk about prolific. I have penned yet another climate change worship song. Can't
no.
Wait to
No.
Joey, that's harsh.
Stop.
Todd, stop it.
No.
You were so overwhelmed from the last one. You need a Selah. You just need to take a little break. I understand fully, gentlemen. I'll refrain today. So just drink in my last masterpiece, and I'll share it with you next time. This is Wretched Radio, idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. This might be the dumbest, funniest email I've received in a long time. And it's not because of the person who sent it in. It's because of the contents. Miriam sends this in to idea@wretched.org. A family member recently received his ancestry report after submitting a swab of his DNA to a popular lab. That is a big deal right now.
Yep.
The report listed ancestors from many countries. Not a big surprise, but the shocker was when he announced he was part Neanderthal. Well, Miriam, that might explain his manners. I don't know. The DNA business, I'm telling you, it is both exciting and scary what people's intentions are with DNA and DNA manipulation. I keep reading about all of the wonderful things that could potentially be done with DNA, and yet the dangerous things. In fact, hold on. I think I've got one right here. These are companies. Cute. Got it right here. Here it is right here. You are listening to one organized Christian TV show. I don't mind telling you. Companies race to find the key to eternal life. This is from Market Watch. I don't know why. We're just worm food. You live today, you're gone tomorrow. What's the big whoop? Oh, yeah. Eternity is written in the hearts of everybody. Investors pouring millions into startups searching for revolutionary ways to reverse the aging process. Why is that? Oh, yeah. We know that this life is not all there is. That is a universal. That is God having written it into our DNA, which these companies want to manipulate because that's what stem cells to regenerate tissues that deteriorate in old age. This is man's desperate attempt to somehow avoid certain judgment. This isn't a small thing. There's a UK startup developing a range of therapies to increase human longevity, closed a $100 million funding, which values that company at $500 million. They have raised $165 million in 18 months. This is a reminder to preach the gospel. These are people who are scared. Everyone, I believe it's Hebrews 4:12, give or take, that everyone is scared because they know this ain't going to be good. And so we keep looking for our fountains of youth to somehow live for forever. Hey, do we happen to have a message that says you can live forever? Hey, we do. In a better heaven than the any that could in a better earth that we could ever imagine. Do you know, I love this thought, that you and I are going to live on a better earth than Adam and Eve lived on before the fall? Well, that's impossible. It was perfect then. Sure, everything about it was sinless, but that does not mean that Adam and Eve, even though they walked with him in the garden, enjoyed him as much as we are going to. This is why evil, the issue of evil, is very, I don't want to say it's easy to explain or easy for people to digest, but it's not something that we have to be afraid of. Why evil? It is a necessary, God-ordained thing, if you will, that he has permitted so that we can enjoy him even more than Adam and Eve did before the fall, because they could not see his mercy, his grace, his loving kindness on display because they didn't need it. But now we do, because of the evil outside of us and the evil inside of us. We will see God fully demonstrating all of his attributes, all of his relational attributes will be on full and glorious display, and we will know God in greater ways than Adam and Eve could, because evil and sin had not been introduced to the world by them so that God could demonstrate his mercy, grace, and loving kindness displayed foremost in the death, burial, and resurrection of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's what we have to look forward to. And that is why, are you ready for my new climate worship? What is it? Climate change worship song?
No.
I love the mother. I love the mother a lot. I love the mother. I love, you say that's a little bit repetitious, believe me.
No, that's a lot repetitious, even for a worship song.
The contemporary, I don't think so. They'll gobble it up. Idea@wretched.org, idea@wretched.org. Hey, Miriam, if you've got a family member who's a Neanderthal, then you're a Neanderthal too. I'm just saying.
No, through marriage.
Ah, just through marriage. This is a somebody who disagreed with me, I can't even imagine. Ricky wrote in an email about, you will have to make a decision about this. We posted a short video clip from the radio program about making a decision about, are you going to identify people with their false name that they identify themselves with? Will you use the correct pronoun or their confused pronoun? The whole transgender business. I said I think different Christians are going to make different decisions. Not everybody agreed with that, can you imagine? This is all about spiritual warfare. Gender dysphoric people need Christ followers to lovingly, humbly, and boldly tell them that they are not who they think they are. Don't we do the same thing essentially when we share the gospel with lost people? That's a great thought, Ricky. And it's really compelling. And that is why I think that's a strong argument. Don't we confront people in their delusion about sin when we open up the law and share the gospel? You're wrong about your worldview. You're wrong about your lifestyle. You're wrong about your thinking. You're wrong about your actions. You're wrong about your believing. Now, I still think that people who are demonstrating this dysphoria are indeed a dysphoric in their comprehension of reality is even more busted in this realm, in this particular realm, than other folks. And just like somebody else who might think that they are a hippopotamus, was reading again. Somebody sent this article to idea@wretched.org. It isn't new, so I didn't hold on to it. It was a story from several years ago. There was a name for it. Somebody who believe I think I can think of it. There are people who think that they should only have one arm. They think that should be blind. So this girl found a psychologist who like progressively put like bleach in her eyes so that she's now actually blind because she thought she was blind. You would look at that and you'd go, wow, that person's got some serious emotional and mental issues. Now, I think the same thing is true with people with gender dysphoria. Is it a sin to use to call somebody who's clearly a he, a she, because this area, transableism. That's right, Joey. Well done.
Google.
It's a wonderful tool.
Good Googling, Joey.
Thank you.
So I think that's a compelling argument, Ricky. I really do. We confront other people who are delusional about reality. Why not those? And the debate continues. idea@wretched.org. Can you address what Scripture says about moving in together? Yes. This would be Proverbs 32:37. Do not shack up together. That's from the NLT, but I think it gets to the point of Proverbs, what did I say, 32:37? Yeah, Proverbs 32:37, don't do it. Now, is there a verse that says don't live together? No, but there are all kinds of verses that say that you should be living together in a covenant relationship, and we see that pattern all throughout Scripture. Furthermore, this is a testimony issue. It's a temptation issue. Your testimony can be besmirched if people see you sharing an apartment. Well, no, we don't do anything. We live in separate rooms. And you know what the world says? Yeah, sure you do. And you never trespass. Furthermore, the temptation, flee. Flee from sexual immorality. And it's hard to do it fleeing only to the other side of an apartment. So I think the Bible is pretty clear. Don't be doing that. Hey, Mr. Friel, I've been listening to pastors preaching about condemning prosperity preachers. That's good. Does this mean we shouldn't aspire to be successful? Fair question. I'm getting ready to go into college. I have dreams to be successful, but I don't know how to go about it. I want to have a good job. I want to have a good life with my family in the future. I just don't know how to dream for these things without being materialistic. That's the key. That's the answer to your question, Marcus. It's okay to want things. It's okay. As long as they're not idols. As long as it doesn't become your all-consuming obsession. Furthermore, whether it's money, whether it's marriage, whether it's kids, whatever it is, if you are not doing it for the glory of God, if you're not doing it so that I can show the world this is what a follower of Jesus Christ lives like, then you're doing it wrong. So it is okay to desire those things as soon as they're idols, as soon as you need those things. You've probably entered into the realm of idolatry. Seek first the kingdom of God. Then go about your business, living, doing it all. Am I doing this right with the right motives to glorify the Lord? Have they become an obsession of mine? Have they become an idol? Am I using them fully to advance the kingdom and not just for my self-pleasure? Remember, we use the stuff God gives us to glorify him. And yes, we can enjoy them in the process, but ultimately, he doesn't just own the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills and everything that are contained therein, and we as his servants should be using them to glorify him. Is that a perfect presentation for you? No, because you're going to have to apply that theology to the gazillions of scenarios that we all live in every single day. The brilliance of the Bible. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.